your eyes on me, Jesus said. Would you stand with me this morning as we read the word of the living God in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And later that night, when he was there alone, and the boat was already in a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind against it, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he says. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Father, we pray this morning for this service. We ask, Jesus, that you would just send your Spirit upon us. Lord, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would touch our eyes, that we might see you more clearly. We ask, Lord, that you would just anoint this place with your Spirit, and that, God, you would penetrate our hearts this morning, penetrate our minds, our thoughts. Lord, we just come to you because we want to worship you today. We've left our homes. There's so many other things we could have done today, Lord, but we're here because we want to learn. So may the Spirit of Christ fall on this place. We ask this now for the glory of Jesus and in his holy name. And all those who love Jesus would say what? Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. People, I love this season in The Chosen. It's a beautiful scene. How many people have seen this scene? Raise your hand. Okay, how many people in here have not seen it? It was the first time you ever saw it. Very cool. Okay, so there's this mini-series out called The Chosen. It's a mini-series on the life of Jesus. It came out a couple years ago. I was really drawn to the scene. I think this scene's incredible. Can you imagine Jesus walking on water? All the events that surrounded this moment, and actually in the scene, Thomas, it's not in the Bible, but what Jesus did is he had fed 5,000 people that day. He had done a miracle. And then he does another one that night, and Thomas says, "This is the second most incredible thing I've seen today." I wish that was in the Bible, because that would have been cool if he had said that. But you got to think, you know, what was going on. I say, here's the deal, man. I've been thinking a lot about this scene in the scriptures. I've been thinking about the scene that the Chosen showed their best to depict what this must have been like. You know, earlier this year, as this year began, I had a person in our church come up to me in the beginning of the year, and he said, "Pastor Frankie, I thought last year was going to be a bad year with the wars in Ukraine and so forth." And this individual says, "I'm not looking forward to 2024 because now we have wars not just in Europe but in the Middle East. There's elections this year. Pastor Frank, I think this is going to be a terrible year." And I said, "You know what, man? This is going to be a great year because the Lord is in this year. And God is always with us. Our job is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus," right? What God requires of you in 2024, what he requires of me, is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you might stand on the evil day. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. Be strong. Be courageous. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so all this year, as I've been mindful of this year, and so we did a series at the beginning of the year on the armor of God, and then as we were heading into Easter, we did a series on prayer, and after prayer, we did the book of Acts, and just look how God is at work and moving, and then we just ended a series on the Apostle Paul. Do you believe that Jesus can transform a human life Absolutely. Look at you. Look at me. Look at Paul. This is fine. Hey, guys, in this next season of our church, I want you guys to be mindful of what you just saw. No matter what comes in the fall, some people say that the fall is going to be really ugly, that there's going to be a lot of political division, a lot of social unrest, you know, famines, earthquakes, wars, rumors of war, what have you. I want you to just be mindful of this. As your pastor, I want you to be thinking about Jesus and focusing on Christ. And so we're doing a series starting today called The Power of Looking Up. The Power of Looking Up. The hope and the power of setting our mind on Jesus. And as we enter into this new series, we're going to be focusing on who is this person that's walking toward you, that's telling you to keep your eyes on him. Who is this person, Jesus? What is Jesus's character? What is his attributes? Who is this one that's walking toward you? As you keep your eyes on him, everything else fades. Yes, the storms of life possibly might be here. The storms will always be here. There's green pastures, there's still waters, and yes, though you walk through the valleys of the shadows of death, the Lord is with you. It's all a part of life. But he's here. And if he's here, let the wind blow, right? Focus on Christ. Focus on Jesus. Yes, he's mysterious. Yes, we have questions. Just read the Gospels. But you're going to be a Peter. No matter what storms blow, you're just going to keep on coming. You're going to walk on the water because you're going to focus on Christ, and so am I. And no matter what happens in the fall of this year, you're going to climb above it because there's power in focusing on Christ. If you focus on him, even in the midst of storms, you will walk on water. I'm hearing amens. Do I hear any more? One of the most amazing 24-hour periods in the life of Jesus had to be in the morning. Jesus feeds 5,000, and by the evening, he's walking on water going in the next day. In a 24-hour time frame, Jesus does two of the most amazing miracles ever. And really, it's kind of a pinnacle in many aspects of his life. So Jesus, man, the prophesied one was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. He stayed in Nazareth as a carpenter until he became the age of 30. And at that time, he went to the Jordan River and was baptized by John the Baptist. The Spirit of living God came on him. And from that moment on, his ministry begins. He goes down to the Sea of Galilee because this is all prophecy. Isaiah 9, those that walk in darkness, a great light will dawn on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus does his ministry there. Jesus begins raising the dead and healing the lame and the sick. Jesus begins doing incredible miracles, and massive crowds are gathering around Jesus. And they think it's probably within the first year of his ministry where Jesus feeds the 5,000, and it happened around a Jewish holiday called Passover. We read this in John's gospel. If you read the three, there's four gospels. If you put them together, you can get a sequence of what happened. Jesus is teaching. There's a massive crowd, and it's time to eat. And he feeds them. 5,000 men, that means with women and children, there's 15,000 people or more that ate this meal. And when you read in John's gospel, it says that those that when they saw what Jesus did with this miracle of the fish and the loaves, the crowds rose up and wanted to make Jesus king by force. They wanted to follow him as Messiah, and he had an instant army. Jesus tells his disciples to, pick up the basket fragments, and there's 12 baskets full, and that's symbolic. There's 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is the bread of life to the Jewish nations, the Jewish people. When the crowd saw what Jesus did, they rose up, and they wanted him to become king. In The Chosen, they got this whole thing wrong. If you watch The Chosen, Peter's mad at Jesus because Jesus was feeding non-Jews. And why aren't you feeding us? Because we're the Jews. In the scene, they got it all wrong, and they created some kind of drama between Peter being mad at Jesus, that Jesus was being nicer to Gentiles than the Jews. But when you read the Bible, in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus fed the 5,000 first, and they're all Jewish. And then in Matthew 16, he went over and fed the 4,000, which were Gentiles. The whole scene that was created in The Chosen did not exist. Peter couldn't have been mad at Jesus, for he fed the Jews first. In The Chosen, they mixed it. They took the feeding of the 4,000 with him walking on water and messed it up. And so for me as a pastor, I was bummed at this scene because they told the story wrong. It's no longer plausibility. It's biblically inaccurate. This didn't happen. Jesus fed the 5,000. Everything was cool. When Peter wasn't mad at Jesus, the Chosen messed it up. So read your Bible. Do not get your theology from any movies. Okay? Get your theology from the Word of the Living God. So, you know, always have critical thinking. Jesus feeds the 5,000 in Matthew 14, then the 4,000. So the whole thing that was created didn't exist. But so just watch it with a critical eye, people, okay? Got it wrong. But so put that aside. But a killer scene. Him walking on the water, coming toward them. How they put that is just beautiful. And people, it happened. What? How did it play out? What was it like when Jesus did this? And why did he do it? Jesus feeds the 5,000. They want to make him king by force. And then Jesus tells the disciples to go get in a boat and go to the other side while he shoos away a crowd. And as Jesus shoos away an army, in my Bible, when I first read this, I wrote, all history waited his decision. Because Jesus, the Son of God, with a legion of soldiers, could have wiped out the Roman Empire. 5,000 was a Roman legion. Jesus could have become the political ruler at that moment, but he sent away an army. And I promise you this, when he sent away that army, he sent away the expectations that all of the apostles had that Jesus is going to be a political Messiah. They were there singing, King Jesus is all, and let's make him king by force. And they were all going, amen. And they were shocked. The 12 apostles were shocked when Jesus sent away an army and told them to get in a boat. Matthew 14, 21 through 24. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Later that night, he was there alone. And after he dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside to pray by himself. He's up there praying. I like this verse. And then later that night, he was there alone. Well, who was with him before when he was praying? God the Father. Goes up on a mountain. You know when you pray, you're not alone, right? Jesus sends away, he goes up on a mountain, he's praying, and then it says, and then he was alone after he prayed. I love that. That's beautiful. And later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind against it, right? So Jesus was praying. Who do you think he was praying for?
Peter.
Okay. I agree. I think it's praying for them all, don't you?
Yes.
It says that Jesus sends away this army. He's just in the most incredible public miracle up to that moment in his lifetime. And then everybody expects him to become this political Messiah, just like today in the Jewish nation. They all want, the reason we don't accept Jesus, he wasn't a political Messiah. They expect it now, they expected it then. He sends away an army, and he tells the disciples to get in a boat, and then he goes up on a mountain and he prays for them. Who's he praying for? I think he's praying for them. What do you think he's praying for? Father, did you see the look on Peter's face? Lord, did you see the look on all their faces when I sent them away? I understand their expectations of me, and I let them down of what they think I'm supposed to be doing right now. Father, did you see how shocked they were? And there they are. I'm praying for them. Maybe he's praying for each one of them by name. He's praying for their faith. I pray that they still will trust me, even if I don't make sense. He's praying for them. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, this is one of the first Bible verses I memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. You guys memorized that one? That was one of the first Peter was praying a Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 over his disciples. I pray, Lord, that they would trust in me with all their heart, and that wouldn't lean on their own understanding, that they'll acknowledge me even now. Right? And if they do this, their path will be made straight. He was praying for them. He was praying for their faith. There are many times in your journey of life, and there's many times in my journey of life, when we don't understand what God's doing. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Jesus, what are you doing? What are you up to? What are you thinking? Why don't you do it this way? Why don't you do it that way? His ways are higher than your ways. God has plans that are above your plans. And things just happen, and he calls us to trust in him. To trust in him. He's praying for the 12. He's on the shoreline looking at them. He's praying, will you follow me even if I don't make sense to you? Are you going to bail on me? The Apostle Paul writes this later. Peter writes this later in his epistle. So Peter wrote an epistle. It's in your New Testament. And it's a beautiful letter written to the church. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, he says, these trials, these storms, have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, is your faith genuine? Is your faith in Jesus genuine? Do you know God wants to know that? Is your faith genuine or not? These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. These trials, these storms, these things that happen in your life come upon you so that the proven genuineness of your faith would rise. And do you know that your faith in God is worth more than silver or gold? Do you know on earth, one of the most precious metals, the most valuable things we have is gold? We just saw the Olympics, right? So what did everybody get? Here's a picture. You guys saw the Olympics, right? What did they get if they're really good? Gold. In this earth, in our economy, gold is precious. You get a gold medal when you're the best. Do you know what the most precious medal is in heaven? Faith. When you show faith, it's gold to God. When you have genuine faith and your faith is tested in the trials, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. God will make your path straight. Jesus, when he wants their faith, he's praying for them. Trust me, even when I just blew up every vision you had of me. Dude, your faith in God is gold. In heaven, that's your gold medal. How you're living your life and I trust in the Lord. It's gold. And here's some notes for you this morning. If you want to take down a note, this is the first one. Our faith is worth more than gold in heaven. That's just basically. It's the precious metal of eternity is your faith. So here's Jesus, the miracle man from Galilee, the rabbi from Nazareth. And his ministry is exploding. And he is doing the most amazing things in Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida. He's going around the regions of Galilee, and the Messiah is here. And these people gather, and he feeds them. And then they want to make him king by force, and he sends away an army. And then he tells the disciples, who are shocked, go get in the boat. And they're rowing away, going, what just happened? Why did he do this? And as they fade from the shore and they see him shooing away, you know, it's like flies on a plate of food. Can you see Jesus just shooing away an army? Time to go. And as they're rowing away, it gets darker, and all of a sudden the wind comes up. And now it's storms, and they're in the boat going, did we just miss something? How could this be the will of God for me to be in this? Was that amazing? He fed the 5,000. That was an amazing miracle. I love Thomas. This is the second most incredible thing I've seen today. They're sitting there in that boat. I wonder what their conversations are. I wish I could have. What are we doing here? Why did he do that? And he's up there, sees them. He's praying for them. Do you know that God prays for you? He's praying for your faith. He sees you. He knows you. Stay with me. Be with me. Trust in me with all your heart. And there they are. And there they are. Matthew chapter 14, 23 through 27. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And then later that night, he was there alone. Well, who was he with before? And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost. They cried out in fear. Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. So in the midst of this amazing moment, all of a sudden Jesus comes out to him walking on the water. Why? Why did he do this? What message was Jesus intending to communicate to his disciples by walking on the water, coming to them? There was a purpose. His message to them, he was a Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in person. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on, and he's walking toward them. He was, I'm going to demonstrate this, and I'm going to walk out to them. He wants to communicate to his disciples that I am the Son of God, trust me. I'm the Son of God, trust me. He had an intended message for them, trust me. And he's coming to them walking on the water. And that's note number two. What message was Jesus intending to communicate to his disciples by walking on the water? I am the Son of God, trust me. This was the message he wanted to communicate to them, and he thought he'd put a little pop in that message. Do you think he did a good job? So what's so cool about this scene? Jesus wants to communicate this message to them, and what I think is so amazing is how quickly Peter picked up what Jesus was trying to do. In this scene, I think Peter, in many ways, is amazing. Because he's able to think on his feet. This is an emotional experience. They are in fear. They've gone from excitement and joy and praise to confusion to now they're afraid. And in the midst of it all, they see somebody coming to him walking on the water. And Peter was the one thinking in the boat more than anybody else. He was able to process this beautifully. That's Jesus. Wait, what? Wait, what's he doing? He was getting it. He's trying to communicate to us. He's the Son of God, and he wants us to trust him. He was processing this quickly, and he sees what Jesus is trying to teach them. And Peter ran with it. He ran with it. No way. And he's seeing what's going on. He goes, this is, he ran with it. In Matthew 24, verse 28, Peter calls him not Rabbi, not Jesus, Lord, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Lord, if it's you, Lord, if it's you, reply to me, let me come. You want to teach me faith and trusting in you? This is a lesson on trust. Well, how about me coming to you walking on the water? I say, go, Peter, don't you? He ran with it. He is actually amazing in this section of scripture. In the darkness. In the darkness, as Peter says this, I think Jesus smiled. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you. Pshaw, Peter. Maybe even laughed. Oh, Peter, right? Peter gets the message. Jesus is going, Peter gets what I'm trying to teach them. Me walking. He sees it. Give Peter credit, people. Some people say, well, he sank. Yeah, but he got out of the boat. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. Good title for a book. So that must have been some sight, right? Peter abandons himself completely to the power of Jesus. He fixes his eyes on Jesus, and suddenly, for the first time in the history of an ordinary human begins walking on the water as he's fixing his eyes on Jesus. That is awesome. Give him credit. He's doing it. Jesus, you want to teach us about trusting you. Well, how about you have me come out to you? I can. I'm in. You got to stop for a moment and just go, well done, Peter, right? He was quick on his feet in the boat, people. But then it happened. Then it happened. There's that but. Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and onto the storm. Peter shifts his focus from the Savior to the storm. Matthew 14, verses 30 through 31, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. All of a sudden, why are you looking at the wind? But he saw the wind, and he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Powerful scene in The Chosen. And he says, you of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Jesus wanted more faith from Peter. He wanted to put another gold medal around his neck. Peter could have walked longer on the water with Jesus. He could have surfed longer with Jesus. But he cut his surf lesson short because reality began to set in for Peter. He began going, oh my goodness, I'm walking on water and there's no boat beneath me. All of a sudden, reality began sinking in. As he's in the midst of following Christ, he all of a sudden just starts getting a reality check. His mind shifts focus, and then he sinks. Now, there's a life lesson in there. When you focus on Jesus, people, you won't just survive, you'll thrive. There's a life lesson. Put your eyes on Christ, and you'll survive any storm of life. And here's note number three. Write this one down. When Peter's mind was focused on Jesus, he was empowered to walk on the water. When your mind is focused on Jesus, you are empowered to live the life he calls you to. Peter's walking, man. There's an amazing verse. So this one, here's a verse that my wife loves. Cindy says, oh, this is one of my favorites. Are you aware of Isaiah 26, 3? Does anyone know of Isaiah? So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you should memorize that one. This one's not bad too. Isaiah 26, 3 says this, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's a great verse. The literal translation, steadfast or stayed. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast or stayed on you. See, the problem with is Peter's mind didn't stay on Jesus. He shifted. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Stayed on him. You stay on Christ. You keep your eyes on Jesus. I love it. Jesus says, Peter, don't take your eyes off me. Don't take your eyes off me. You keep your eyes. People, I'm telling you, there's a power. When you put your eyes on Christ, there is a power that falls upon your life. There is a hope that comes in. There's something about focusing your eyes on Christ. You walk. When you choose to put your eyes and your mind and your thoughts on Christ, it's powerful. What you choose to put your eyes and your mind and your thoughts on is critical for your success in life. It's a spiritual truth. What you put your mind on, what you think on, affects you radically. Paul puts it this way. By the way, take down this note. Here's a great note. Note number four, where you choose to put your thoughts is critical for your success in walking on the water in the storms of life. Where you choose to put your thoughts is critical. You have control over what you can put your mind on, what you can put your thoughts on. Where you, and I want you to write in you, it's where you choose to put your thoughts is critical for your success in walking on the water in the storms of life. You get to choose where you put your thoughts. It's a spiritual truth. The Apostle Paul, remember him? We just left him. Paul is an amazing, probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. Paul, as he was writing to the church in Colossae, he says these words in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, since then you've been raised with Christ. Did you know that when you accepted Christ, Jesus raises you? It's almost like Jesus raising Peter out of the water. When you accepted Christ, you've been raised with Christ, washed you clean, raised you out of this world into eternal life. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. Why? Because you died and your life is now. Did you know that your life is hidden with Christ? The scripture says, disciple, put your eyes, put your mind, put your thoughts on Jesus. Set your mind on things above. Focus on the presence and the power of Jesus in your life. It's critical to your success. Did you know that your mental, your spiritual, and your physical health depends on where you put your thoughts? What's your mind focused on? Do you know that what you focus your mind on is important? What you think about and what you focus on is what you move towards. What you think on, what you focus on is what you move towards. What you focus on, what you think about creates your attitudes, shapes your emotions, governs your behavior. What you think, what you focus on deeply influences every aspect of your life, and it even affects your immune system and your vulnerability to illness on your brain and what you think on. Just ask Dr. Carr, who Pastor Frank had hives from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, 2014, and Doc healed me. Frank, this was induced by stress. Really? You mean I'm thinking this? Frank, are you stressed? And I was sarcastic, and I'm sorry, Doc. I said, well, are you? Are you stressed? Do you know how you get rid of stress? Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If you put your mind on your problems and on all this stuff, it's going to mess with you. Your brain, Peter's focusing on Jesus, and he's walking on water. What you focus on is what you move towards. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on the things of this earth. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He'll make your path straight. In psychology, they call this the law of cognition. So psychologists, the study of human behavior, they call this the law of cognition, that our thought life influences every aspect of our being. What you think on is what you move towards, and what you move towards creates the patterns that define how you live your life. That sounds important, right? For Peter, everything hinged on whether he was focused on the Savior or the storm. What are you focusing your mind on? What are you focusing your thoughts on? Your life is hidden with Christ. Don't look at the storm. It's still there, but so is he. He doesn't He's with you in the storm, but he's here. You're here. What will you think about? What are you going to focus on? The law of cognition, psychologists recognize this as a truth. What do you think on? And they link this with what's called the law of exposure. What do you expose your mind to? What are you exposing your mind to? See, Peter was exposing his mind to Jesus. But then he began exposing his mind to the storm and he sank. What you expose your mind to is what you, so you can control what you expose your mind to think on. What repeatedly enters your mind occupies your mind and eventually shapes your mind. And you will ultimately express this in how you feel and what you do and how you say based upon your, it's the law of exposure. What are you exposing your thoughts to? Anybody in here in marketing, do you know that there's a huge industry called marketing and all they want to do is spend billions of dollars so they can get you to think on their product? They're trying to get your brain to think on their product so you'll buy it. They want to expose you to their product as much as possible so you'll buy it. It's called marketing. It's the law of exposure. What are you thinking on? What do you expose your mind to? Set your mind on all your problems and dwell on them constantly, okay? Every night when you go to bed, just think of all your problems. List all your problems and try to memorize them all and just dwell on them and go over them again and again and then lay there. And when you wake up in the morning, grab your list, dwell on it. Let it just consume you. Not. Set your mind not on the storms, on the Savior. What you choose to expose your thoughts to controls you. Just as you control what goes into your body, what you eat, you need to control what goes into your brain. You can choose that. As your pastor in this next series, I'm going to do my absolute best to practice the law of cognition and the law of exposure. In this next series, every Sunday, we're going to be exposing you to the character and the aspects of Christ, of God, the attributes of God. We're going to unpack for you who this is that's walking on the water toward you. And as you continue to focus and think on him, you're going to rise above this. You're going to become Peter in the next 6 months. All the whole world's going to go nuts in America, and you're going to walk amongst it, above it, and you're going to focus on Christ. And you're not going to let this stuff stick to you because you're going to be focusing on Jesus as your pastor in this next series, man. We're just going to be unpacking Christ, and each week as you come to church and as we start up small groups again, that's going to be happening here in a few weeks, you can gather together in small groups and talk about it amongst yourselves and read the text of Scripture and share your thoughts. And man, what does this mean? We're going to become Peter in this next series. Does that make sense? We're going to keep our eyes focused on Christ. This is where we're heading. This is where we're going. Are you with me? Are you guys afraid of what's happening between now and November 5th? I'm not. Did you notice we had two earthquakes last week? You guys feel them? Piece of cake. Storms of life, physical, mental, spiritual. It's okay. You focus on Christ. We're going to be fine. You're going to be Peter, and you're going to walk on water, and there he is. Do you know he's in the room right now? Do you know that Jesus is here? Jesus is smiling as he sees you. Do you know as Jesus looks at you, he understands you completely and totally? He knows everything about you. He loves you with an unconditional love. He's your creator. He's your savior. Did you know that Jesus is calling you to him this morning? Father, I pray for my brother and I pray for my sisters that are in this room. I ask, Lord, that your spirit would just move in the hearts of your people. We ask, Jesus, that you would just calm our hearts, clear our minds, help us, God, to focus on you and not the storms of life. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just visit us this morning. And Lord, for those that are here today that are just really struggling with fear and anxiety and worry, I pray, Lord, that you would just remove this from them. Lord, as we sing these next two songs of praise and we invite people to come forward and receive prayer, Lord, if there's anybody in this room that just needs to be prayed over, we ask, Lord, that you would just give them the courage to come up and receive prayer today. For those, God, that are here that are just paralyzed in fear or worry, God, may you just remove that this morning. God, we ask, Lord, in this next time of worship, as we think about this sermon, as we think about this truth of where we focus, God, may you just draw us close to yourself and may your power work powerfully within us. So, Lord, we just commit this next 15 minutes to you of worship and prayer. We pray for your spirit to fall upon this place. May you do a mighty work in our hearts. We ask this now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.